John chapter 14, we're still looking at verses 1 through 6 in that chapter this morning. And once you find that, I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. It says there, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Father, we're thankful again that we have a God who loves us, a Savior who was willing to come to this earth, and willing to work with fallible men, men who had a hard time understanding, a hard time believing what thou didst tell them. And yet, Father, they were no different than we are today. We sometimes have a hard time accepting what thy word says is the truth. But we're thankful for this passage of Scripture which tells us of thy Son's love for us, in understanding and knowing that he was soon going to be going to the cross to prepare a place for us, that we might be able to go to the cross, not literally, but spiritually, and be forgiven of our sin, that we could know that there's a mansion for us in heaven, and that we could be looking forward to the soon coming of thy Son, return of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive us unto himself. What a glorious day that will be. Father, I just pray that as we look at this passage this morning, there's someone here today that doesn't understand what that's about, has not yet received forgiveness of their sin, not asked for it, not turned to thee and asked forgiveness of their sin, and been saved through the blood of thy Son. I pray, Father, that they would listen this morning. Listen to thy word, listen to thy Holy Spirit as he speaks to their heart. I pray that thou wouldst help me not to stand in the way of the work that thou wouldst want to do in the hearts of each one here. Help me to preach with clarity. Give me the strength of voice that I need, and also the strength of mind to preach thy word faithfully, that thy will would be accomplished here this morning. And Father, we want to be careful to give thee the praise and the glory, because thou alone art worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, we started looking at this passage, and we looked at the challenge that God, Jesus, gave here to the disciples and to us by extension: let not your heart be troubled. And the cure to the troubled heart is believing in Jesus Christ, believing in him as he is, believing in him and knowing him as your Savior. Then we looked last week at the fact that there are already mansions in heaven. There are many mansions there. Jesus isn't in heaven today building mansions. They're there. That's there. What was not there till Jesus died on the cross was the way to get to those mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And that's what he did. He made it possible for you and I to be able to be forgiven of our sin, that we could go to heaven one day and be in that place where there's no sin, and more importantly, where our Savior is, that we will see. This morning's message, the title is, Jesus Christ is Coming Back Again. He's coming back again. In John chapter 14, as we noted, Jesus is spending time with the 11. Judas has left. He's gone out to betray Jesus. And he's been preparing the 11 now for his soon arrest. But more than that, he's preparing them because Ephesians 2:20 tells us that they would be the foundation upon which the church would be built, together with the prophets. And so they needed to know the truth, and they needed to stand on the truth. And so he's helping them carefully, slowly building that foundation that they need to stand on, taking away any possibility of any doubt. One of the things, if you've ever mixed concrete, I learned this some years back when I was building a barn, and you can't have any dirt in the gravel when you're mixing that concrete, because the cement that you add to the gravel will not stick to the dirt. And if you pour that with that dirt in there, you're going to have a weak spot in the concrete. And so you got to be careful. And I'm a bit cheap, so when I'm making cement, I want to get all the gravel. I want to scrape it all. I don't want to leave any behind. But when you do that, you got to be careful you don't get into the dirt. And I did that at one point, and that dirt clump was there, and I had to get it out of there because that would have made a weak cement. You see, Christianity is built upon a sure foundation. It's built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the infallible, eternal Son of God. And that's important that we understand that. And Jesus Christ is coming back again. It's very important for us to be ready to meet him. Now, last week we said as well that Jesus Christ was going to prepare a place for the disciples and for us. And we reminded ourselves there in verse 6, he says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we said that even the Old Testament saints, they could not go to heaven, this place where the mansions are, until Jesus prepared that place, that way for them to go. And I know that the question has been asked in the past of 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11 as an example of where Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Is there a contradiction then? Am I saying something wrong? Am I trying to cause confusion by saying that we must go through Jesus Christ? And I believe that Elijah, while it says heaven there, and I'm not going to try to change that, then he went to heaven. But heaven was different for Elijah than it is for you and I today. If you go to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31. You're probably familiar with this passage. Some people call it a parable, but it's not a parable. It's an actual account. One of the things that differentiates it from a parable is that in a parable, you don't use the real names of people. But here, the name of Lazarus is being used. It's a real account. It's talking about Lazarus, a beggar, and it's talking about a rich man. And it's talking about Abram's bosom. It tells us there in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." There's quite a difference there. We're going to be looking one day at the difference between cremation and burial, and why burial is the biblical way to be buried, to take care of the body. But we'll look at that, but there's a difference here. You notice here the care that there is when Lazarus dies. He's carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. But the rich man died and was buried. And then it tells us in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So we've got this place here where Lazarus went, and it's called Abram's bosom. I believe that's the same place that Elijah went. I believe it's a part of heaven, but not the place that Jesus has made the way for us to go to. It was the place where Old Testament saints went because the blood of Christ had not been shed. The way was not open for them to go to that final place. It's the same place that we have in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, where Jesus promises the thief on the cross where he's going to go. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. And it says there, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise. At death, he was going to paradise. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 tells us that when Jesus died on the cross and when he was buried, he did something. You see, that he wasn't just laying there in the tomb. That's the interesting thing about the Son of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, in that whole time there, he made a way for the Old Testament saints to be able to go to heaven, that final place. And he set them free from this place in paradise. Now, when you look again at Luke chapter 16, you see that Lazarus and Abraham, or at least Abraham, can communicate with the rich man in hell. In heaven, where we're going, where Jesus had prepared the place for us to go to, the way for us to go there, I should say, we will not be seeing anybody in hell. But in that place, there was that division, there was that gulf. Neither could cross the other way, but there was communication there. And so, I believe that when we say in Luke or John chapter 14, 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, I believe that's a clear statement. No reason for us to try to look for some hidden meaning. It's a clear statement that applies all the way back to Adam. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Jesus Christ, his blood, we looked at that last time, Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, his blood alone can make it possible for anyone to be forgiven of their sin and thus to be able to enter heaven. Moving on today, looking at the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again, and that is the first point as well. He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I will come again. This week there was an article was sent to me from an email that was sent to me, and it talked about a Palestinian scholar that said that there was no evidence whatsoever in all of Israel to suggest that the Jews had ever lived there in the past. No evidence. No artifact could be found to prove that they ever lived there. This man has chosen to believe a lie. He's chosen to reject all the facts that are there because he wants to claim that land for his own people. The Jews deny the fact that the Messiah has come, in spite of all the evidence that he's already come. They're not the only ones that deny that. But the Jews do reject the fact, the Orthodox Jews, I should say. There are some Jews that are saved. But the unbelieving Jews, they reject the fact that the Messiah has come, And they're still looking for him to come. In spite of the fact, if you go to Daniel chapter 9, a prophetic passage of scripture, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25 and 26, we'll read there. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off," and that includes the 7 weeks that you have in verse 25 as well. "But after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." So it tells us there in that section that Messiah the Prince, speaking of Jesus Christ, is going to come to this earth at a specific time after, it says, after at, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. The time when God gave the instructions through Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. From that time forward is 69 prophetic weeks. 483 years. At that time, it says in verse 26, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." That's talking about the crucifixion. Now, we're going to get into that in detail sometime. For today, you just got to believe me. And if you don't want to, that's all right too. But that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the Messiah coming and being cut off. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a very clear passage. In fact, it starts back before Isaiah 53. But in Isaiah 53, it talks there very clearly about the suffering Savior. The fact that he's going to be coming to this earth in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and then he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." That's speaking about Jesus Christ. That's speaking about him coming to this earth. Tells us there that he's going to be oppressed and afflicted, and he says, "Yet he opened not his mouth." Read the trial of Jesus Christ. Pilate trying to get Jesus to open his mouth, and Jesus wouldn't. Tells us about it right here. The Orthodox Jews won't even read Isaiah 53. They reject the fact that he is coming, or that he did come, and that he did come to die. It says here, for his own people, it says here in verse 8, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." John chapter 1, look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 11, "He came unto his own." But what happened to his own? His own received him not. They received him not. Who's his own? His own is talking about the Jews. Now again, understand, when I'm talking here about the Jews, I'm not an anti-Semite. I love the Jews. I pray for them often. But we need to understand that the Jews today, for the most part, have rejected the fact that Jesus Christ came once. They're looking for him to come. They're looking for the Messiah to come. What are they basing that upon? Well, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. What are they looking for? What are the Jews looking for that has got them off track? Well, it says, and this is just one reference, but it says here, God speaking here to David, "Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." The Jews are looking for that king that is going to come and going to rule as David ruled. The sad thing for the Jews today is that if they were to look at King David, while King David was a great king of the nation of Israel, King David was not perfect. King David saw a woman bathing on the rooftop of her house, and he saw her and he liked her, and he asked for her, and he defiled her, committed adultery, and murdered her husband. If the Jews want the days of King David, their wives aren't safe. If he comes back, David on his throne, their wife might be out there bathing. I want that woman, and they might even be killed themselves. But that's what the Jews are looking for. They want those days. But God has provided something better for them. The seed of David, Jesus Christ, who wouldn't be looking at some woman up on the roof and wouldn't be murdering men for those wives. Jesus Christ is the one they need to be looking at, looking to. But they've rejected the suffering Savior because they want this king. They want this ruler. And so they are looking for the Messiah. It's not that the Jews aren't looking for a Messiah. But they don't believe it's that he's coming back. He's just going to come. He's finally going to come. That's what they believe. Some years back, there was a man in New York, a Jew in New York, an older man, that the nation of Israel believed was the Messiah. They were building him a house in Israel, preparing to move him from New York to Israel. He was an older man. The problem was he died before the house was finished, and they could move him over there. You see, they're looking for a man when they ought to be looking for the Son of God, the Son of Man. But it is clear, as Jesus says in verse 3 of John 14, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." I will come again. He is coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, Jesus, or God here through the Apostle Paul, is encouraging the Thessalonians and us today. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say, unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now notice verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort. There's comfort in knowing that Jesus is coming back. For the Christian, there's comfort. This is talking here, it's a promise to New Testament saints, that prior to the tribulation, that's when this is going to happen. That Jesus Christ is coming back to this, to not to the earth, but coming back in the clouds. And we that are alive, plus the dead in the graves, will meet him in the air. The second coming of Christ is in two phases. He comes in the clouds to take the church out of the world. He comes at the end of the tribulation, a seven-year period, sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will be split. There will be a change in the topography of the earth in that area at that time. And he will then, at the end of the seven-year period after the Battle of Armageddon, he will set up his thousand-year reign. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Daniel chapter 12. Now, there are two resurrections in the Bible, and the first resurrection is also in two parts. We have the resurrection of the church age saints at the tribulation or at the rapture. Rapture, again, a word not found in the Bible. The word caught up there in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the word from which we get the word raptizo is the root word, the underlying word there. But it's talking about being caught up. That's what the rapture is. But here in Daniel 12, starting verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people," that's the nation of Israel, "and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation," that's the tribulation, "even to that same time, and all that time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So here we're talking about Old Testament saints, talking about thy people, the nation of Israel, those whose names are written in the book. When are they resurrected? At the end of the tribulation. And the some to shame there and everlasting contempt, that's at the end of the millennium. So again, we have a break there. These things are put together here, and how do we understand them? Why did Daniel not understand them? But we can, because God has given us further revelation. Not that he's given us something outside of the scriptures, but if you take Daniel and compare it and examine it with the book of Revelation, for instance, we come to understand what Daniel is talking about. So, Jesus Christ is coming back for us as saints at the before the tribulation, at the rapture, coming back to set his feet on the earth at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium. And that's when the Old Testament saints will be resurrected to as well as we were before. The Christians that are dead, those of us that are alive won't be resurrected, but will be changed. So he is coming back, but it's in two phases. But he is coming back. And it's important for us to understand that we don't get discouraged and get tricked by those who want to try to mess things up. The thing that we need to be careful of when we look at prophetic scripture is let the Word of God tell you what needs to be spiritualized and what needs to be taken literally. Instead of thinking, well, it's prophetic, therefore we need to spiritualize. We need to look for some other meaning. When the scripture is plain, we accept the plain teaching. Jesus Christ is coming back. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Well, we'll start there at verse 10. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus. Jesus says to the disciples here in John 14, 3, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." This same Jesus. He's coming back. And the disciples were encouraged by those words of the angel here in angels in Acts 1, verse 11. And it says that he's coming back in like manner. So he's not going to be some spirit being, he's going to be seen in like manner. Just as he came the first time, according to the scriptures, he's coming back the second time as well. And Jesus, in John chapter 14, is encouraging the disciples. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why shouldn't their heart be troubled? Because they need to believe in him, and they need to understand he was coming back again. And that's still true for you and I today. He hasn't come yet, but he is coming back. The second point we want to look at this morning is the entrance into heaven is through Jesus Christ. He says there in verse 3, he says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Roman Catholicism has spread many lies throughout its history. I believe Roman Catholicism is a cult. It has built upon the teachings of man, not the teachings of the Bible. They've elevated Mary to a place she doesn't deserve, but they've also elevated Peter to a place he doesn't deserve. They have the belief that Peter is standing at the pearly gates and deciding who's going to get into heaven and who's not going to get into heaven. God has not given that duty to any man. In fact, the reality is that Jesus Christ is not standing at the pearly gates and going to decide who's going to get into heaven and who's not. That decision is made while you and I are alive on this earth. Amen. We don't have to wait until we get to some pearly gates and decide and have anybody declare, "You're fit to come in, but you're not." We do that now. We determine our eternal destiny on this earth. And at death, we are either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to the lake of fire. That's determined in this life. And so, for the Roman Catholics, God loves the Roman Catholics. We love the Roman Catholics. But you see, you don't love people when you withhold the truth from them. You love people when you tell them the truth. And Roman Catholics will agree, as I mentioned this morning already, they will agree that they have no guarantee of heaven. And yet the Bible is clear that you and I can know for sure. He says here in this verse, he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's a guarantee. That's no if about it. It's a guarantee. And lost people need to understand that. But saved people need to understand that too. In Thessalonica, as we read earlier, they were wondering because they expected, you see, they expected Jesus Christ to come back in that first century. And he didn't. And their loved ones were dying. And so they were concerned. Where are these loved ones going? Jesus didn't come back. Where are they going? And so Paul was directed by God to comfort the believers with those words that we read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It was a comfort that while Jesus didn't come back right away, he was coming back. And those saints were safe. And so are we today. If we're saved, we're safe. It says here back in John 14, verse 3, he says, "And receive you unto myself." That word "receive" there has the sense of receiving near. It's not a matter of like we have in our world so often today when you go to the doctor, you go somewhere, and they say, "Take a number and sit down." You've been received, you acknowledge that you're there, but you take a number and you sit down. But this is different. He's receiving us. There's a welcome there to receive us into that place that he says, where I am, there ye may be also. And as we noted last week, Jesus prepared the place at the cross. That's the place that everybody needs to come to. Everybody needs to come to the place of repenting of their sin, turning to God, asking him to forgive them of their sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when a person comes to that place, they can enter into heaven at death. Unless a person is willing to go to that place, they cannot go to heaven. And that's important. The disciples wanted to be with Jesus while he was on earth. They missed him when he wasn't with them. They wanted to be with him. And he tells them here, he's promising them that at some point, he doesn't tell them when, but he says at some point, he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. At some point, Jesus Christ will be coming back again. We don't know when that point is even today. We do know that there's nothing keeping him from coming back except his own timetable, God's own timetable. But there's nothing that has to happen on this earth to allow Jesus to come. He has come. And there's a timetable that God only knows when Jesus Christ will come back again. But there's no sign that you and I need to look for and say, well, okay, this hasn't happened yet, so Jesus can't come back. There's no sign that needs to be fulfilled for Jesus to be able to come back. Everything is in place. It's the long-suffering of God that is keeping Jesus Christ from coming at this point. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's good news for you today if you're here and you're not saved. The long-suffering of God, he's waiting. Understand, it's very important that you understand this. If you're here today and you're hearing this message because you are here today and you reject the message, understand that you will not have a second chance in the tribulation time period. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You need to understand this. There is a time frame for you and I to live. There is a time frame when you and I must respond to the message. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to cut into the thought there. We're going to start there at verse 8, and it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You see, God is merciful. He's gracious. He's giving you and I the opportunity to hear the truth. You've heard it today. You're going to hear some more, but you've heard the truth. If you decide that you will not receive the truth, and it's through the truth that you get saved. If you won't receive it, it says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." You don't want to know the truth today. You won't have the opportunity to know the truth in the tribulation if you are alive at that time. And that's something that is meant to be very sobering. God is not going to force anyone to heaven. But again, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And so he puts out the offer, but he also warns. And he tells you, if you don't accept my offer, my free gift of salvation, understand If you're alive at that time when the church is gone, you will not be saved. There will be people saved in that time, but it won't be those who have sat under the teaching of the Word of God. So then, the lost might say, my solution is to stay away from the gospel, then I have a chance in the tribulation. No. No. Just because you choose to stay away from the gospel, it's available today. It's available. If a person decides, well, I'm just going to be like the ostrich, I'm going to put my head in the sand, I'm not going to worry about the fact that I laid an egg over there and now I got to watch for that egg. No, I'm just going to walk off and leave that egg by itself. No, we have the opportunity for truth today. And if you don't want to receive it, you've missed out. You've chosen to miss out. Very sobering, but very important. And so Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. The way to heaven, the entrance to heaven, is through Jesus Christ. He says the same thing in verse 6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. No individual is going to come to the Father. And incidentally, just as a side here, not something that we have taught before and we will teach again, but it is important for us as Christians, since we understand that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, it is important for us to understand as well as Christians, when we are praying to God in Jesus' name. That's something we need to understand. We ought not to be praying and saying, talking to God and then closing our prayer without remembering, in Jesus' name, amen. We're coming to the Father in Jesus' name. That's even true in our prayers. The Bible teaches that. We come to the Father in Jesus' name. And that's a reminder to us of this fact as well. It's God's way of doing things. So Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will receive those that are saved to himself. Not a matter of choosing who's coming into heaven, but a matter of welcoming. Isn't it a blessed thing to think that the Son of God, who came to this earth and died on the cross of Calvary, is personally going to welcome the saints into heaven? Amen. You know what the Bible says, that when we see the Lamb which was slain, you know what the Bible says we're going to do? The Bible says that we're going to lay our crowns at his feet. We're going to worship him. That's what the Bible says. People have asked, well, what are we going to do in heaven all those years that we're up there? First of all, there is no time. So from the moment that you get to heaven, if you're saved, time stops. No more ticking of the second hand on your watch. There is no time. You see? But the Bible says that we're going to worship the Lamb that was slain. People have said, is that all we're going to do? But when you stop and think of what the Lamb did for you, what more do you want to do? Leave the golf clubs here. You're not taking them. You don't need them up there. The rifles aren't needed up there. Whatever else it is, it's all worship the Lamb that was slain. There's no time. But that's what we're going to be doing. What a blessing. He's going to welcome us in, and we're going to worship him. The Lamb that was slain. What a blessing. I trust you're ready to go. It could be today. As I said, there's nothing holding him back except the long-suffering of God. Nothing holding him back. That trumpet could sound, and we could be taken out of here. And if you're not saved, you'll be left here. But you're not even going to think at that time. You see, that's the interesting thing. That's the interesting thing. As we read from 2 Thessalonians, you're not even going to think, even though you're sitting here, let's just suppose for a moment that the rapture happens right now and you're left behind. You got a Bible in your hand, you're not even going to think to look at that Bible and ask God to save you. Strong delusion is going to take over, and you're going to forget about all that, and you're going to be in survival mode. How do I now survive in this new phase that we're in? Interesting. How that can happen, that you can know the truth, but at that time, that's not going to have a bearing on your thinking. It's interesting. You see, God is love. But one of the things that we do not understand in our world today is we do not understand absolute justice. We have so many lawyers, and I call them liars, who are out there twisting truth and trying to change things, but we have a God who is absolute. And we must understand that. That we have a time frame that is given to us to respond to the gospel message. But when that time frame is finished, it's finished. It's finished. The third thing that we want to notice here from this passage is, again, the way is clear. Verse 3 again, it says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." The way is clear. Now in verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus had spent 3+ years teaching his disciples. He'd been showing them, telling them of the importance of why he was on this earth. Go back to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus had turned the water into wine, not alcoholic wine. Then he goes and he cleanses the temple. And then in verse 18, it says there, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. You see, the disciples were being taught from early on in their call as disciples of the fact that Jesus Christ was going to the cross, that his body, says here, the temple, referring to himself, that he was going to be rise again the third day. They were being taught. But it says in verse 22 that they would remember this when he was risen from the dead. There was a spiritual blindness that was in the disciples at this point. The disciples in John 14, they had life, but they didn't have the discernment. They lacked the discernment that was needed to understand what Jesus was telling them. From Acts chapter 2, we find in the scriptures that their eyes were opened. You find a picture of that in Luke chapter 23, where Jesus talks with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Chapter 24. Chapter 24, when he's walking with them on the road, they're not understanding, they're not recognizing him. But it says there in verse 30, "And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." Their eyes were opened. You and I today, we cannot claim ignorance with the disciples in John 14. In John 14, the disciples didn't have that other comforter that was going to come and guide them into all truth. And so, but you and I today, if we're saved, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 tells us that if we're saved, we have the Spirit of God within us. And so we cannot sit back and say, well, I don't understand the Bible. Maybe someday I will, but for today it's not important. I'm not going to worry about it. We need to understand the Scriptures. We can understand the Scriptures. The only thing that's required for us to understand the Scriptures, number one, is to be saved. Number two, to be walking in obedience to the Word of God. If we don't want to walk in obedience to the Word of God, we're like the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 5 at least, further than that even. But we're carnal then. It's not that we can't understand, but we're just putting the Bible aside and dealing with things that are of no value. Who baptized you? You see? Rather than who's Jesus Christ? And how do I follow him properly? So we cannot claim as an excuse spiritual blindness today. 2 Peter chapter 1, we've been looking at that in our Thursday Bible study, but 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us there in verses 5 through 7 how it is that you and I are going to understand the Christian life, how we're going to walk faithfully in the Christian life. And he says there in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He starts in verse 1, he talks about those, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. So there's a basis upon which every Christian stands, this like precious faith. But he says in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if, that's a very important word there, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge. Knowing the truth. If you're not growing, you're not knowing. You need to be growing as a Christian. So Jesus tells us here in John chapter 14, verse 4, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said he didn't know. Jesus rebuked them. We'll see that further on. Because there was no reason for them not to know. If you go back again to John chapter 2 just for a minute, just notice there again. In verse 22, it says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And what is it that they believed here? And they believed the Scripture. They believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now go in your Bibles. How can you and I know? 1 John chapter 5. You see, the charismatic movement is always looking for a sign. They want evidence. They got to see something. There's got to be miracles done. There's got to be tongues spoken. There's got to be something going on for them to really believe. How is it that a Christian knows these things that Jesus is talking about in John 14 or knows anything else? How is it? Starting there in John or 1 John 5 verse 1, and this is the record. The record. You see, that's again, as we've been spending time in Sunday school, and I hope that you're not thinking, why am I here when we're looking at these things in Sunday school, but that's why we're spending the time on trying to help us to see the importance of the Bible issue. The record. 1 John 5, verse 11. Did I say one? Yeah, well, you know what I meant. Verse 11. This is the record. So, you see, that's why the devil has been so busy attacking the record. But that's why God says, and he has kept his word. He has kept his word. You and I today still have this record. What's the record? That God hath given to us what? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Again, verse 13, these things have I written unto you, that ye may believe, or that ye believe, unto you that believe on the Son of, on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What's it based on? The record. Not feelings, no sign. It's based on the record. So the way is clear. Jesus says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. How do we know? The record. God gave us a record, an infallible record. And that's why it's so important for us to believe that record and to put anything else aside that would want to question that record. There's nothing to be gained from reading heretical material and trying to strengthen your faith through that. Nothing to be gained. Just believe the record. Leave the heretics out there. Let the false teachers teach what they want to teach. Believe the record. Believe the record. And then as you come across someone that's involved in some false teaching, now by the record, you can help them. But believe the record. Believe the record. Settle that issue in your heart and mind. Believe the record. It's not based on some man told me this. The record. God said it. It's written in his word. The record. In our time today, as I mentioned already, the devil has found many willing people who have invested a lot of time and money in printing fraudulent accounts of the Word of God. As I said this morning in Sunday school, even calling one the New King James Bible. Well, that's got to be the same as the King James, it's just new. A lot of time and money has gone into printing, developing and printing fraudulent so-called Bibles. Accounts that are watering down God's truth and even changing it into a lie. Many people today are blinded by the God of this world, and they have enjoyed sleeping through life rather than listening to that conscience that God has given to them. They sleep with the aid of rock music, with the aid of drugs, with the aid of entertainment of various kinds, but they're sleeping. And any time their conscience pricks them a little bit, they just turn the music up louder. They find another cigarette. They find another drug. They find a bottle of booze. They find some avenue of entertainment. Something to try to bury that conscience. But the record is there. The record is there. And the saddest thing is not that the world is doing that, but the saddest thing is when there are people who call themselves Christians and they're content to be like the frog in the water. And the temperature is being turned up, but they're not noticing the danger that they're in. This week, I received a phone call from a woman that my wife and I knew from when we were, when I was pastoring in Spirit River back in the late 80s. This woman was a young woman at that time, the age of our daughter, and they were acquaintances, not really close friends, but they knew each other. And she had come into this building this week for some reason, saw the sign on the door, and saw my name, and recognized that name, and called us up and wanted to know where our daughter was. And so we told her where our daughter was and told her phone number and that. And I invited her to come to church. And she told me where she was going to church, and she was, by the tone of her voice, quite content to be in that church. In spite of the fact that that church is very contemporary, and probably has very little truth left in it, if it has any at all today. But she's content there. And there are many other people that would also call themselves Christians, but they're content to be in places that are not sharpening them, but rather places that are encouraging them to just sleep. Just sleep. It's all okay. You know Jesus. You love him. So just sleep. It's all that matters. Don't worry about anything else. Just sleep. And the sad reality is that there's a world out there that's dying and going to hell. And I believe that there could well be some Christians in the new evangelical churches, but they can't point anybody to the Savior. How can they? Their Savior is long-haired, likes rock music, likes to be out there jiving with the cool ones out there. That's their Savior. But that man can't save anybody, because he's not even saved himself. He's never turned from sin to truth. He's not the Son of God who is truth, who walked amongst ungodly men, but never ever was tainted by sin. Never ever. But in spite of all of that, Jesus says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know." In spite of the fact that there are so many religious institutions today that are making the lost feel comfortable in their sin, those lost people, when they die, will not stand before God and say, "Well, that's what I was taught." No, no, here's the record. Here's the record. You could have picked up that record any time you'd have wanted to, and you could have read it for yourself. And you could have known the truth. But it is important for those of us that are saved, even though no ungodly individual will ever be able to point at us when they're standing at that great white throne judgment, it won't carry any weight at that point, but we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we make that way as clear as possible to them in our walk and our talk. That we don't go through our lives like Thomas and say, "Well, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" We've been putting inserts into the bulletin the last several weeks on fashion. It's one of the things that we need to be careful in. We've been looking on Sunday afternoons at the book of Ephesians and the armor that God wants us to have on. On Thursday evenings, we've been looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 there, talking about this faith that we have and how do we develop that. How do we develop our Christian lives? How do we grow as a Christian? Because, you see, the Christian life, as we've said before, is not just fire insurance. It's a life. And it's a life of blessing when it is lived in the light of God's Word. And God wants to pour out a blessing upon us that we can't even fathom the depths of it. And none of us here today is receiving that blessing to its fullest. None of us. There's lots of room for us to grow and to work on our lives after we're saved, not to get saved. But we need to be growing. "Whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know." And then Jesus says in verse 6 again, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So again, the question starts there. Have you come to the Father through Jesus Christ? Acts chapter 20, verse 21, Paul spent his ministry on two things. A lot of things that Paul said, but they all hinged on two things. The message that he had was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything hangs on those two things. That's the message. And that's still the message today. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've repented today, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, praise the Lord. But your life needs to reflect that. And as you talk to other people, that's what they need to know. They need to turn to God, to the true God. We need to help them understand who that God is. He's a holy God. He's not a cool dude that's up there. He's a holy God. He loves them. He died for them. But he's a holy God. And he provides salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, and only through the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary can anybody be saved. It's the only way. If they don't want that, that's fine. That's their choice. But that's the truth. That's the message. And if they don't want that, if we can get their name, we take their name down, and then we spend time, we pray for that individual. We ask God to continue to work on their heart. And as God leads us across their path again, we can just tell them, hey, I'm praying for you. Even if we can't say anything else, we can say that. And if we have opportunity, we remind them of things we've talked to them about regarding their need of salvation. And by the grace of God, one day, that will bear fruit in their lives. They'll be saved. May God help us. If we're expecting the Lord to come back, if we know the way, let's walk in that way. Let's be a blessing to others. And if you don't know that way today, you can know that way. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Could be today. It might not be for 100 years, it might not be 1,000 years, but he's coming back. Are you ready? You're not going to live 1,000 years, that's for sure. So you need to be ready.
Amen.
And today's the day to turn from your sin and be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee for thy word once again. We thank thee for the truthfulness of thy word. What a privilege that we can know that thy Son, the same Jesus, is coming back again. What a privilege to know as well that he's going to receive his own unto himself. We don't go to heaven and try to wander around and try to find our way around. We meet the Lamb of God, the one that was slain, the one who shed his blood for us. We meet him there. What a privilege to be able to go to that place one day. I pray, Father, that each one here would be ready to go to that place. But in the meantime, if we're saved, that we'd also want to be living today in such a way as to be a blessing to others, to be a help to them, that they could know thy forgiveness as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You take your hymn books and turn to me, number 545. Number 545. Christ receiveth sinful men. Stand and sing that together, please. Number 545.
God, satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man. Christ receive a sinful man. Even me with all my sin. Purge from it.
Father, we're thankful this morning that the words of that song are still true. Christ, receive us, sinful men. And those that have been saved, we're going to enter into heaven. But we need to make sure we're saved. Thankful, Father, that thou hast made that so clear in thy word. No one today ought to be scratching their head and saying, I still don't know how to get to heaven. Thankful, Father, that the blood of thy Son is still able to cleanse us of our sin today. We pray if there's someone here today that is unsaved, that they might come to know that forgiveness that's available through the blood of thy Son. They might come to know that today. They might know thy peace in their heart. We pray thy blessing upon this message and pray that it would do its work in the hearts of each one here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.